Go and open your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. Deuteronomy, 18th chapter, is what we're going to be looking at for a little while this evening. As we start looking at this, this is, of course, a second telling of the law to the children of Israel. This is really the telling to a generation that is after, of course, the rebellious generation, one that did not go into Canaan when they're supposed to. And they had learned through their years of traveling and wandering in the wilderness to listen. You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. I don't know who said that. I don't know the first time I heard that. But it always stuck with me being so true. And that is, as generations come and go, we see that there tends to be similarities in them. And so look here at Deuteronomy. We find this 18th chapter really deals with that which God has not commanded. I want to focus on that statement in particular. But you look and just read it with me here in verse 15, starting off there. It said, "The Lord your God will raise up you a prophet like me from your midst, and from your brethren him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord, my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. And I put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks my name, I'll require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word of my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or he speaks in the name of other gods, the prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not commanded? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if a thing does not happen or come to pass, that is not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it, presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him." And really, this 18th chapter, you break it down. The first part of this chapter deals with the priests and the Levites. My Bible, in the caption of the at the beginning of the chapter, basically talks about the portions of the priests and the Levites. It deals with the offerings and the portions they can keep. And then the second part here deals with the children of Israel and instructions basically to the whole congregation when they go in the land. And really the Reader's Digest version of this instruction, verses 9 through verse 14, is don't be like everybody else. Don't be like those folks in the land of Canaan as you go in there, because they worship these other gods. And it said, don't do that, basically. And of course, it's okay to say, don't do these things, but why shall they do? And there's an acknowledgement here that really Moses is going to be gone after a while. And then what are they going to do? And so there's a principle laid out here in this passage. And the Old Testament is written to us for a reason. And that is, as Romans 15 verse 4 said, where are things written before, written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It's given to us that gives us the instruction to know what God wants us so as to please him and go to heaven. And then over 1 Corinthians 10th chapter, which deals with the children of Israel, they made to go to camp as they bowed down to worship it, and they partied up there, that in verse 6, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as he also lusted." And so let's not fall prey to the mistakes they made. In other words, let's not do the same thing children of Israel did out there in the wilderness. And in various ways we could do that. And so we want to look here, and as far as authority tonight, what we're talking about. And there's times we may be labeled as being sticklers or being pharisaical or being simply not concerned about the meaning of the law, only the letter of the law. But is it wrong to really ask some fundamental questions when somebody says, let's do this? Is it really wrong to say, well, where's your book, chapter, and verse for that? A lot of folks around us may say, well, you know, that's okay, but we need to have a bigger idea about what God wants. And therefore, we need to be more open-minded. Now, just keep in mind here, as God is instructing the children of Israel to Moses here that he realizes there's going to be other prophets. And specifically, we usually read this passage thinking about Jesus being that prophet like him, one that's going to come after him. But God knows he's going to select other men after Moses to be prophets. And so he tells them that they need to listen only to the point that that prophet is speaking the word of God. And so there's a principle laid out to us, and that is that the prophets were supposed to speak as the Lord had commanded. And that is a consistent principle all throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, we have, as we said here, Moses, who would be the supreme lawgiver. He's the supreme prophet. There are some others, of course, we recognize being great prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Elijah, those kind of men right there. But the principle laid out here was always the same, and that is that you are supposed to speak whatever I tell you. And do not go beyond that simple fact. Over in Exodus 7 verse 1, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be a prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. Everything I tell you to tell, see, that's what you're supposed to tell them. And Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh and the children of Israel out of his land. And so there's that idea that no prophet ever had the opportunity or ever had God's permission. It's okay to say what you think. It's okay to say what you want to say here, that we understand that they were inspired by God, they knew what God wanted, and God is reminding Moses and all the other prophets that that is exactly what they need to be doing, what God had commanded them. And he's go on. He said, not just speak that. He also says, what we need to do is observe all that God has said. And you know, there's a distinction between that. I kind of learned some time, way back when, I'm not sure exactly when it was, but with our girls, that there'd be time in the morning, I would ask a question as they were in the room. So I would ask, I said, are you awake? And I would hear, yes, Daddy, I'm awake. Now I learned eventually, after a few years, that that was the wrong question. The question I should have been asking is, are you up? Are you up out of bed? Because what I found out is, yes, they were awake, but they were in bed still lying there. And really what I wanted to do was to get up. And so God is saying, I just don't want you to hear what I'm telling you. I want you to observe what I'm saying. There's times we may ask questions, do you hear me? Are you listening? But really the question needs to be, or the next point is, are you doing what I'm telling you to do? Over in Exodus 34 verse 11, for instance. And there it says, observe what I command you this day. Yeah, observe this. Over in Deuteronomy 12 verse 28. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. There's times we may kind of fool ourselves into thinking we know what God says and yet really not do that but think we're okay. And that we may kind of think, well, I know what the Bible's saying. I know what God says. Don't worry about that. I know that. But okay, you know that, but are you doing it? Are you observing what God said to do? And that's what God wants them to do. And we see some applications about this, and other passages. We also see that God says also, not only are you supposed to listen to what I'm saying to you, and don't say something I didn't tell you to say, to the prophets, but also, not only are you supposed to observe what I say to you, but also you can't add to it. You can't change what I'm saying, or add a little bit more to it. Over in Deuteronomy 4 verse 1. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments that I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess land which the Lord God your father has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Now, then again, this is very important here, because if we can see what God says, we can read about it, and God said, do what I'm telling you, but then if we decide, you know what, I think we can actually go a little bit beyond it. I think we can do a little bit more. Or maybe I don't think we have to do everything, then really that makes the law of God pretty irrelevant when you stop thinking about it. Because it means that, okay, we understand what God said then, but that's okay because God has allowed us to do whatever we want. And God is saying right here, no, you can't do that. You can't add to it and you can't change my law at all. You have to do exactly what I'm saying to do. And so we see this here in a number of Old Testament stories we read and accounts we read about this. For instance, in the idea of Genesis 4th chapter. Now I know this was before the law of Moses was given, but God's dealing with the patriarchs. We'll have to talk about that. As far as God speaking directly to the heads of families, this deals with Cain's sacrifice. And so let's just go ahead and read this here. Probably most of us are very familiar with this passage, but let's go ahead and read it. And in the 4th chapter of Genesis, starting in verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in this process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of all their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And it's desirous for you, but now you should rule over it. And we read that, and I think not too long ago, in fact, I talked about this passage a little bit, and we're not told exactly what Cain did, but what I know is he didn't do what God said to do. And whether it was my offering a different sacrifice, whether it was not having a proper attitude, whatever it was, he did not actually do exactly what God said to do. And the way God said to do it. And so the result was that it was rejected. His sacrifice was rejected. We see another case here of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10th chapter. In Leviticus 10th chapter, in verse 1, it said, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now keep in mind there, in Deuteronomy 18th chapter, God said, a prophet that speaks that which I not command, he shall die. We see here with Cain that he was told his sacrifice was rejected. Here we see that with Ananias and Sapphira, they offered, my translation says profane fire, some translation says strange fire. And as I read that, I've often been puzzled by this a little bit, in a sense of, you would think, what difference does it make where the fire came from? Fire is fire, isn't it? Does it really matter if it comes from a lighter or from a match or from some other source? What difference did it make? And I can see maybe there are logic behind that. That they look here, here's maybe fire is more convenient. Maybe it's a prettier fire. Maybe they had a big fire here and they used part of that. Maybe there's something else about the fire that was more enticing to them. It didn't matter. God specified where they're supposed to get the fire, and they got from a different place. And therefore, they did not keep what God said to do. And God consumed them on that occasion. And then we find in 1 Samuel 15th chapter. And I know I don't read all that, but 1 Samuel 15th chapter deals with King Saul when he's told to go out there and utterly destroy all the Amalekites. Kill all the women, kill all the children, kill all the livestock. And most of us are very familiar with that passage, that when King Saul comes back, he comes back with the very best of the livestock and comes back with the king. And there's some things he says there as far as the people wanted to spare them and convince people, but then also kind of like, well, we brought back these things to offer a sacrifice to God. And just verse 22, there's the key there. And verse 22, it said, that Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and he than fat or rams. When God said this is what he wanted, that meant that's what God wanted. And what all God wants to do is obey his word. And therefore, we'd be okay. And so that has played out for us in the Old Testament. Now we find this principle then is also pointed out to us in the New Testament. And that is, we look and we find, for instance, that the Bible says the first, in 2 John 1 verse 9, whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. Doctrine of Christ does not refer just to that about his death, burial, and resurrection, but that which has been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, that which the apostles revealed to us. All that is involved in doctrine of Christ. And it says to us, if anyone comes to you, does not bring this doctrine. Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he greets and shares in his evil deeds. So you read that passage, and we find really what we can say then is that we are limited to the doctrine of Christ. That which has been revealed to us again by Jesus through the Holy Spirit and through the apostles and through the holy writings that we're with that. And again, without this principle, then really everything Christ did was irrelevant. Everything he taught is irrelevant. If we can go beyond it, if we can change it, then it means that we can do whatever we want to. Really, the Bible comes a pretext. We may say, okay, it kind of reminds me of a lesson. I went to a lectureship one time and the speaker had been assigned a certain topic and he got there and he noted the passage and then the next 45 minutes had nothing to do with that topic at all. He just preached what he wanted to preach that day. Well, you know, that's kind of the way people are a lot of times about the Bible. They say, okay, here's what the Bible says and then it's irrelevant to what they're doing. And so we're bound by the doctrine of Christ. And so as that then, we say we're to observe all things that Christ has commanded. And that is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 20, chapter verse 18. And there it says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 20, because a lot of times we read verse 18 and 19, stressing that part about the baptism part. But verse 20 goes on and says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even the end of the age. Amen. And so what Christ commanded, he said, that's what we do. So that means here then that we really can't just throw out the parts we don't like. And there are things that we read through the Bible that you may like, you may not like. I don't know if people kind of think that way or not on a regular basis. There are times I will acknowledge to you that I read something in the Bible. And I may think, I'm not really sure I like that thing. I'm really not sure I like that. And there are people a lot of times that they will have things, for instance, and maybe things like singing. Now, I don't have a great singing voice, but I like singing. I like when we come together and we sing. And Wednesday nights when we have that fifth Sunday night, we do the sermon through song and we just have singing there. I like the singing and the encouragement that brings to us and the emotion involved in singing. All those things I like. But really that's irrelevant. Because somebody else over here might say, well, I don't like singing. And I know a few Christians actually, I don't really like singing. Well, you know, it's not up to us to decide if we want to sing or not. God says sing. Yeah, that is a command. And somebody may say, well, baptism. For various reasons that many of our denominational friends, they will acknowledge who Christ is, and they will talk, we talk about the fact that we need to be willing to confess Jesus, Son of God, and they don't have a problem with that, and we need to be willing to repent of our sins, and they don't have a problem with that. But then when you get the baptism, some people may say, I just don't like that. I don't like the idea of having to get in the water. I don't like the idea of this baptism for remission of sins, a whole idea. And again, it doesn't really matter if you like that or not. That's what God said. Or maybe by the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And some of our neighbors will think, isn't that kind of, you know, repetitious? Isn't that kind of, will you do that every Sunday? Isn't that monotonous? Doesn't it kind of get old after a while? And I will acknowledge that there is a tendency, if you're not careful, you can get into a rote thing where you're just doing it without thinking about what you're doing. But you know what? God said we have to do this every first day of the week. That's our example we have for us. And the Bible, so we look at these things and realize those are things we have to observe because Christ commanded them. Or maybe a case where some people would say, well, okay, but how about we do something else also? And so everything we do is either going to have two sources, either for God or for me. And so some people may say, okay, let's do this one thing, because I really like, I heard somebody else talk about this, and I really like this thing they're doing here, this doctrine or teaching, this practice they have. And Jesus just points out in Matthew 15, verse 9, "And vain that worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men." They were doing things, they were binding things that was not in the law of God, and saying, these are things we need to be doing. And Jesus simply said, hold it here. That came from men, and that practice is totally useless, totally vain. And so we have to keep that in mind sometimes, that we are to abide again in the apostles' doctrine. What they had taught us. In Acts 2, verse 42. "And there said they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That doesn't mean the doctrine about the apostles, but the doctrine the apostles were teaching. "And fellowship and breaking bread and prayers." And so we are to do what the apostles taught us. And again, any other doctrine that then, any other teaching not found in the Bible is for man. It's a different doctrine. It may be from Hindu, it may be from Joseph Smith, it may be from somebody else. I may not know where it's from. But if I can't find the Bible, it is not from God, right? And as that then, we are not to add to or take away from the scriptures. You see, that point made there in Deuteronomy 4th chapter we read earlier about God telling to the children of Israel and Moses, don't add to or take away from the word of God. That's also talked about in Revelation. In Revelation 18, probably a passage we're a little bit more familiar with. "For it says, I testify, everyone who hears the words of the prophets of this book, if anyone adds these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from things which are written in it." And so if anyone what takes away from it, anyone wants to do something different or add to it, he said, you're not going to be pleasing to God. And so that principle has always been laid out in the Bible for us to observe, to understand. Nobody's ever had editorial rights of the Word of God. And so let's just kind of make some, somebody else may say, well, okay, we're to ignore what God has resulted can result in a number of things. And that is, it may result in a person being religious, but not being Christian. And we have somebody like that. And in fact, we have a person that we know about in Acts 8 chapter, talks about his conversion. But again, it's talked about the Ethiopian eunuch. And as we read here in Acts 8 chapter, verse 26 to 38. But there it starts off and it says to us, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go to the pillar toward the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza." Maybe a key word there is angel. That is, God is speaking to this man through an angel. And so he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, he had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He is somebody that could have easily been persuaded by the material things around him about the will of the queen of Ethiopia. But notice here, he makes all that trip from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. I had no idea how many miles that was, but it's a long ways. And he does that to worship. He is a worshiping individual. And then he goes on and says, returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, and so he's not only worshiping, but he's worshiping according to the law of Moses. He knows about the scriptures. And he goes on, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and take this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place of the inscription which was reading is this. He has led his sheep to the slaughter and his lamb before his shear silent. So Philip not his mouth. And his humiliation, his justice is taken away. And he will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some of the men? I know right there he doesn't understand who Christ was. He doesn't understand about the sacrifice Christ made on the cross. He's not a Christian. But it goes on, then Philip opened his mouth and began this scripture, praise Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, here's water, well, here's me for being baptized. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and his eunuch went down to the water and he baptized him. And an obvious question in reading this passage is, when did he actually become a Christian? When he's just religious? When he's just going to worship? When he just read about Isaiah, what he thought, said about the lamb being led to slaughter? When he heard the words of Philip of, as far as what this was all about? Or when he actually did what God said to do when he was baptized? And so we look here and just understand, there's a lot of people around us that are religious. They know the Bible's word of God. They understand that God says, they may even understand who Christ is, but they're not a Christian until they do what God has commanded. There's others maybe morally good, but they're not saved. In fact, I tend to think that that really describes many of our neighbors. That most of the folks that live around us are really good people. And they're just like Cornelius in Acts 10 chapter. When we read about him, so there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, what's called the Italian regiment. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he had observed him, he was afraid and said, what is the Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send to Joppa and send for Simon's surname is Peter. His lodge is Simon, a tanner's house by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. Again, so look here at Cornelius. All these things said about him, about being devout, being caring, about helping those who were in need. And not only that, but also even the idea of the angel talking to him. I mean, angel even spoke to him, and people would tend to say, that's it, that means you're saved. No. As you go on, we find, he said, Peter's going to come and tell you what you must do. In the 11th chapter of Acts, in verse 13, we pick back up here, and he told us how he had seen an angel stay in his house, and they had said to him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon's son named Peter. He would tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. You see, they had to do what God commanded in order to be saved. But a lot of morally good people, but that doesn't mean they're saved. Now, maybe a lot of people are religious and zealous, but they're still wrong. There are people around us that I would tell you that their zeal for their religion is to be admired. Whether you look at maybe the Amish that live around us, or maybe some, for instance, the Church of Christ Latter-day Saints. I have some relatives that's part of that organization, and I will tell you that they are good people, and they will help you, and they have a lot of good qualities, and they are very zealous. But Paul, over in Galatians, the first chapter, verse 13 and verse 14 of that passage, Paul said, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I advanced Judaism beyond me and my contemporaries, my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for traditions of my fathers." I don't question people's zeal. A lot of times they show me a lot of zeal. But that doesn't mean they're saved. They haven't done what God said to do. And so it could result in things like that, people being in that, so those kind of situations. And so, we'll just think about some things that God has not commanded. That's how I want to kind of end this here, some application for us today. For instance, there are things people are doing today. They're zealous, they're religious, they're good moral people, but, you know, God has not commanded them to do that. And one is, for instance, sprinkling and pouring instead of baptism, instead of immersion. Though I know there are a lot of religious groups that you take a child and when maybe they're 8 days old or a week or two old, and they will take some water and sprinkle water on it, pour some water on it. My understanding, for instance, in Norway, one of the issues there is that a child isn't even named until they go through the christening, until their baptism. And as you look at that, though, you have to realize that, well, you know, that may be religious. Again, they may be very, very zealous about that, very sincere about that, but baptism is a burial, not a sprinkle or pouring. In Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized to Christ were baptized to his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism to death, and just Christ was raised to death by the glory of the Father, and so we shall walk in newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Literally, the idea of that is that we are planted with Him. We are put in the ground with Him, as you would have seen. We're in our baptism. And so it's a burial, not a sprinkle or pouring. And another is that a lot of people are involved in infant baptism. Part of the reason why the sprinkle pouring is that babies, and again, that babies, when you take them, put them in water, they don't like it. They don't like when they can't breathe, and they were having a problem because some babies were dying in their early ages of doing this. And so they decided, let's sprinkle or pour instead of baptize. But just think about that, and as far as read about people as they were baptized, and as when I read about people being baptized, they had to hear the gospel. And I'm not sure if they parents ever sit down or, you know, anybody ever sits down to the baby and start saying, okay, let me tell you now, and I'll start here in Matthew and I'll explain to you who Jesus is. And start actually preaching the gospel to them. And not only did they have to hear the gospel, they had to believe it. I do know this here, and that is that when I look at a little baby, and I'm talking about a little baby, they don't understand a thing I'm saying. They don't have that ability yet to believe. And so I understand babies can't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And not only that, but also they don't repent their sins. What sins they committed yet? There's not a need for repentance yet at that point. They haven't sinned yet against God. And not only that, but also confessing with their mouth. They can't say anything yet. And so all these things, look at now, all these things were necessary before they were baptized. It's not after the baptized, you know, it's not a case, okay, they're baptized and then later on they do these things. The order is they did these things before they're baptized. That's not commanded. Infant baptism is not commanded by God. I'll give you a couple more here, and one is the idea of salvation by means of the sinner's prayer. Let's pray our way to heaven. And just say a prayer to God and accept it into your heart and you're saved. And that sounds very nice and it sounds very convenient, very easy. But it's not what God says. Mark 16:16, he who believes is baptized be saved, but he does not believe be condemned. The sin of prayer won't get you to heaven if you don't do what God says. Prayer is not a substitute for obeying God. You have to observe to do all God said to do. And the last thing here is simply instruments, music, and worship. Many of our neighbors have either pianos or organs or maybe drums and a whole orchestra involved in this here in worship, and I know a lot of people really like that. However, when you look at that, I don't find that any place in the New Testament, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in songs and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Therefore, here singing is involved in it. The only instrument I read in this passage is the heart. It doesn't say anything about any other kind of instrument beside that. And so we look and understand, okay, we can't go beyond it. We can't add to it or take away from it. That's what God commands us to do. So as we look at this here, we have to be content to abide in the doctrine of Christ. We have to be content to not add to or take away from the Word of God. And as 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do as with the ability which God supplies, and that all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be all the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are to be content to do what God says to do in the way God says to do it. Do not go beyond or do not that which God has not commanded. It will not result in life everlasting. I appreciate your kind attention in the lesson. And go ahead and open your song books as we want to do our way of, as I said this morning, a way of encouragement, a way of anybody here that has not obeyed the gospel, be baptized for remission of sins, or if you need our prayers for any reason, as we have the song selected, if we can aid you, why don't you let us know as we stand as we sing.